And tonight we're going to move along with our current series of teaching, Mid-Acts Dispensationalism for Dummies. So this is absolutely perfect for me. We're all the way up to part number 14, and we're closing. We're rounding third and heading for home. I suppose if you're playing baseball, because we're going to be winding down here in the next two or three lessons with this particular series. But I wanted to make sure that we covered the aspects of the mystery before we got out of Dodge, and then I have a couple other things that we're going to cover before this series winds up, and then we're going to move on into uncharted territories. Who knows what's coming next? We'll figure that out and as we go along. But meanwhile, tonight we're going to talk about sign gifts. Those are Holy Spirit endowed sign gifts. Of course, you can find those in your Bible. You can turn to almost any page of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find someone performing miracles, signs, wonders, healings, talking in tongues, who knows what all. You can go to the book of Acts and find the same thing. So there are, in fact, Holy Spirit sign gifts in your Bible, and they are prominent in their place. And what we need to do, we need to understand what that's all about. There's a very good chance that many of you possibly have tried to speak in tongues, although Paul and Jan seem to do a pretty good job. They're on TBN. I have a notion that they might be faking it. Although Benny Hinn pretends to do healings right there on TV, I have a notion he might be faking it too. Because if he was actually able to do the healings, why doesn't he show up at a real hospital and do some real healings? Let some kids get out of their hospital rooms and go home. I think that would be a fine idea. Show up at the retirement home where old folks are sick and ready to die. Let him do some work there for a while. Then I will believe. But until that happens, and it hasn't happened yet, until that happens, I think that I am going to maintain the position that I have staked out, and that is one of doubt. Doubt in the fact that they can do what they say they can do. And my authority for that doubt would just happen to be the Bible. God's perfectly preserved word, the King James Bible, and that is what I'm going to trust rather than the word of Benny Hinn. When he says he can do the healings, when he says he gets a prophetic message from God, when Pat Robertson claims to get messages from God, all those things, I just have to doubt, because my Bible tells me differently. And tonight, we're going to see what the sign gifts were all about. We're going to see what the sign gifts were, who was doing it, why they were doing it, and why you can't do them today. There is a good reason for all those things, and hopefully by the time this hour is passed, you will understand and have a good grip on the subject, knowing for a fact that just because you don't speak in tongues, just because you can't move a mountain, just because you can't heal anybody other than giving them an aspirin and making them feel better, you're okay. You're normal, and God's not mad at you because you can't do those things. There was the sign gifts that you find that the Holy Spirit endows some people in your Bible with have a purpose and a reason for being there. Well, and part of the reason is because, let's go ahead and get started in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. We'll see how long that takes to get up on the screen. Bill's going to post, and we'll see how that all works. But Israel, the Israel of your Bible, and there's the verse. Well, this is going well so far, Bill. Thank you very much. Israel's covenant, the old covenant, the new covenant, it contains some promises. Promises given to the nation Israel, and there are some promises from God to Israel. One of them is concerning sicknesses and diseases. How interesting. We all suffer from sicknesses and diseases, aches and pains. We all are going to die of something sooner or later. I envy the people who just go to sleep at night and then they don't wake up in the morning. I think that would be a wonderful way to pass from this life into the next. But there's a good chance at some point or another you're going to be sick. There's a good chance at some time or another you're going to have heart problems or cancer or who knows what. There's a multitude and a never-ending stream of sicknesses, illnesses, and diseases. If you don't believe me, just stop by your local emergency room room, go into your local hospital and find out. People do not live their lives in perfect health, and there is a reason for that. Now we need to find out what that reason is. God made a promise to the nation Israel there in Exodus 15, verse 26, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do all that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Well, that's a pretty good promise, and I like it. You know, if I had my choice, if I was God, or if I could boss God around, I'd say, "God, Exodus 15, verse 26 is a pretty good one. I think this is a good promise, and I would like you to carry that out for me, healing me of all the diseases, healing me of all the sicknesses, even headaches and such. I could just clear out the medicine cabinet, never have to worry about it again, because God would take care of all those things." Well, there are people in the Bible, obviously, and that being the nation Israel, the people who got the old covenant, the same people who get the new covenant, that being Israel. God made them some promises because they are, in fact, the prophetic covenant people. And that was one of the deals. The covenant is an if-then arrangement. You need to understand that. If my people do this, if Israel does this, then God will do something for them. If Israel fails to do whatever it is that God has set up, then God will punish them in some way. So it's an if-then relationship. And God says, if you will do some things, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, if you will keep his commandments. Didn't Jesus tell the rich young ruler to keep the commandments? Wouldn't that then be evidence, of course, and it, of course it is, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the same doctrine that you're reading back here in Exodus? Nothing changes between the old covenant and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John while Jesus is walking around teaching old covenant precepts and laws. So Jesus, during his earthly ministry, did some things, and miraculous things they were. This is another thing I would have liked to have seen. I would have liked to have been around in 30 AD when Jesus walked around, because, quite frankly, I've never seen miracles. I've never seen signs. I've never seen the wonders. And yet Jesus was able to perform all these things. My Bible tells me that. I believe it. And quite frankly, I have no reason to doubt it. God manifest in the flesh, walked in this earth, and he was able to perform those signs and miracles and wonders. So I believe that he was, in fact, going about doing that. And that all had to do with Israel's prophetic program. And we're going to deal with some healing this evening. And the prophetic program, as we saw there in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, part of the if-then relationship, if the nation Israel did some things, God would do some things for them, one of them being healing diseases. And the prophetic program pointed toward a time when God would heal all of Israel's diseases if only they did certain things. Well, we all know that Israel had some problems keeping the covenants. Israel had some problems keeping the word of the Lord, and so those promises weren't always kept by God. That was part of the if-then relationship. If Israel failed to do their part, God was at no he was not held to the fire. He did not have to do his part either. That was in fact the covenant. But part of God's promise, though, is that Israel, believing Israel, prophetic believing Israel, will have their iniquities, not only their iniquities, but their diseases, their physical malfeasances, their physical deformities, and all those things healed. Take a look at Psalms chapter 103, verse 3. And this is a prophetic verse: "Who forgiveth thine iniquities, who heal all thy diseases." So there's good news, something to look forward to. And that is part of a prophetic program, a glimpse of things to come for a certain people, that being the nation Israel. Jesus then, I skipped part of my outline. Israel then, we need to deal with Israel just a little more. Israel will be, they'll be physically provided for by Christ. Israel at a certain time when they are reconstituted as a nation, kind of sounds like powdered milk, if you remember that, where you add water and you reconstitute the milk. Well, Israel has been set aside. We've already found that out. That's one of the aspects of the mystery. And at a certain time in the future, when this dispensation comes to an end, the body of Christ leaves this planet and spends eternity in heavenly places. We receive all our spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and we don't have to worry about really what's going on down here so much at that time. But there is, that is going to institute then a time when the prophetic program, the prophetic time clock, will in fact start ticking again. All these things of prophecy will start to happen and will start to unfold here on this earth. And one of the things that's going to happen is Israel will be physically provided for by Christ. Well, Israel being God's earthly physical people are going to need to be physically provided for. And Revelation chapter 6, verse 17 gives us a glimpse of what's going to go on. There, when they enter their kingdom, they've gone through the tribulation, they've gone through the time of Jacob's trouble and God pouring out his wrath upon the earth. Israel enters into their kingdom. In Revelation 7, verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. You see, things will be wonderful. We've talked prior about paradise here on earth, heaven on earth, and that concept. That's what you're looking at there, where there won't be any more hunger, no more thirst, no one's going to get a sunburn, no one's going to be sick. All the things that are all the things that trouble us in these days now, all the things that cause us problems. Even hunger, and of course in the United States, hunger is not near as much of an issue as it is in a lot of other places in this world. I'm sure if we were all listening to this message and sitting in Darfur right now, hunger would be a lot more of an issue. Then we'd have a lot more grip on that hunger verse. But in the kingdom, Israel here on earth in their physical, literal bodies will have no more hunger problems. They'll have no more need of a drink, no more need of a doctor, because God will have healed them. So when Jesus was walking around then in his earthly ministry, displaying all the signs and wonders, going about healing all the people, what was going on? What was he preaching? He was preaching this very same kingdom that we find in Revelation chapter 7, verse 16. He was preaching, here it comes. The kingdom is on the way, boys. Get it together. Start believing. Get in line with God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get baptized. Keep the commandments. Do all these things, and you're going to get to go into the kingdom. And Jesus was preaching that, and as he went about preaching the kingdom, he was also healing the people. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 makes that very clear. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That would not be the same as the gospel of the grace of God. That's the gospel of the coming kingdom, the announcement that, hey, the kingdom's on its way, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. How wonderful that would be. How wonderful that would be. You talk about knowing the peace that passes all understanding. Having not to worry about what you're going to eat. Having not to worry about whether you're going to... I used to suffer from migraine headaches on a daily basis. And quite frankly, every morning when I would wake up, I would just wonder, spend the day wondering, when is it going to hit? Not having to worry about that kind of thing. And these are people who are not going to have to worry about those things because God is going to heal them of all their diseases. The kingdom and the healing then were all about a particular people, and let me break this to you easy, you're not them. You're not Israel. We have seen that in prior lessons, that Israel has gone away for this, the dispensation of the grace of God. During this particular dispensing of God's program, the prophetic program, the prophetic people, God's earthly people, sorry about their luck. They didn't believe. They skipped the kingdom. They rejected the kingdom. They rejected the message. They rejected the messenger. They got set aside, which instituted this, the dispensation of the grace of God and the new program that comes along with that, including the body of Christ, salvation by grace through faith, all kinds of different things going on, none of which have to do with Israel's program. And this is one of those things, because the kingdom and the healing that Jesus preached, the kingdom and the healing that you find in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, were all about Israel and their prophetic destination. Prophecy, Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. Here's an example of prophecy. Something that God foretelling something that is going to happen in the future. Exodus 19, verse 6 says, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." This message was given to Moses. This message was given by God to Moses to say to Israel, you're going to be a kingdom of priests, you're going to have a kingdom, everything's going to be fine. Remember, though, the conditional statement of Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, if you will diligently do all these things which God has commanded, then the other things will come true. Well, where do we find that prophecy fulfilled? We just saw the prophecy. The prophecy fulfillment doesn't happen until you get to the book of Revelation, the book about the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, the fulfillment of all the prophecy program in your Bible. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10 says, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." There they are, ruling and reigning with Christ on the earth in the New Jerusalem. There they are. Getting the promises fulfilled, getting all the covenant promises and all the wonderful things that God had promised, if only they would sign up and adhere to His program, those get fulfilled there in the book of Revelation. Well, that is a time yet and still to come. We're not going to be around at that time. If you are a member of the body of Christ in particular, if you have placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you have been placed into the body of Christ. You are a member of the church of what's happening now. You are not going to see the fulfillment of these prophecies while you're in this body hanging out on this earth. You, at that time of Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, when these prophecies are fulfilled, will be operating in heavenly places. Heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And what a wonderful thing that will be. You get some intergalactic travel. You get to explore the outer reaches of space. You get, who knows what's out there? The Bible doesn't really go into that in great detail. But you know what? I'm anxious to learn. I'm anxious to find out. I'm anxious to see that Carl Sagan really was wrong. So I'm satisfied with that. I don't need Israel's promises to make me a happy camper. You shouldn't either. One of those promises, though, we have to let go of is the healing program. And that is exactly what Jesus was teaching. That's exactly what you find in the prophetic covenants and promises to the nation Israel. Jesus then was preaching as he went about the land of Galilee and Judea. He was preaching and healing according to that which had been prophesied, according to Old Testament Levitical law. There is a revelation. There is something that if you get your head around will send you further in your understanding of the Bible than almost anything that I could ever tell you. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was teaching and preaching Old Testament Levitical law and the prophecies contained therein. There was nothing new happening in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John according to Jesus' preaching and teaching about the coming kingdom. Once you understand that, you will say, wow, Why didn't I get that before? Wow, that makes the Bible so much easier. Wow, no wonder I can't get healed. Wow, I mean, the wows won't stop for days. And then once they finally do come to a conclusion, you stop saying wow all the time, then you can actually sit down and start to learn your Bible, not having to correct it, not having to make excuses for it, not having to say, well, God just didn't, you know, I prayed for healing, but God said no, not this time. But you know what? I did have a bad headache last week, and God says yet. He said, yes, I'll get rid of your headache. Just take 2 aspirin. Call me in the morning. Making excuses for the Bible is not how a Bible operates, and that's not how you should operate on a daily basis. You should believe your Bible and let it say what it says to whom it says it, instead of making excuses for it. Jesus then preaching according to the Old Testament Levitical law. Let's go to that Levitical law and see if I'm not right. Leviticus chapter 21, starting in verse 17. Here is God speaking to Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, saying, whatsoever he be of thy seed in their generations hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of this God. We're going to right now find out something about the healing program. We're going to find out that there was a good reason that Jesus went about not only preaching the kingdom, but also healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. That reason being, verse 18, for whosoever man, he that be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach. A blind man or a lame, or he that hath a flat nose, that wouldn't be me, or anything superfluous, or any man that is broken footed, that would be me, or broken handed, or crook back, or a dwarf, or hath a blemish in his eye, or be scurvy, or scabbed, or hath his stones broken, that would be bones. No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God. What's that saying? If you have any kind of physical deformity, any kind of physical problem, if you have not been subjected to the healing program that was outlined in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, the healing program that was practiced by the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, then you do not qualify to be included in that nation of priests, that nation of kings of Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, nor do you qualify to be included in the same nation of kings and priests of Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. Therefore, if you are Israel, you must of necessity be healed of all your diseases in order to be included in the nation of Israel, headed into the kingdom. Because your purpose in heading into the kingdom is to become a holy nation in a nation of priests. If you can't be a priest according to the Levitical law, you're disqualified. Do you understand the necessity of the healing for the nation Israel? I hope you do. Do you then understand that if Israel has been set aside, and they have, we've already taken a look at that, Romans chapter 11, if Israel has been set aside, and they have, then is there a purpose for the healing program of the nation Israel to continue? No. That's the short answer. The long answer is no. Sign gifts, the healing gifts, all the sign gifts have a place for the nation Israel, not for you, the body of Christ. And we're going to find out why. Sign gifts were, in fact, in the early church, when Paul was organizing and getting together and preaching the gospel, the grace of God, and building the body of Christ, there were, in fact, sign gifts placed by God among the people of the church that we will find out was for a reason. You know, it's funny. When you read your Bible, when you let it say what it says, to whom it says it, you find out that God does very few things on a whim. God does very few things shooting from the hip. Most of the things that God does, without much exception, is going to be because there's a plan. God has a plan in place. And that plan normally is going to have a reason which you can discern if you rightly divide your Bible. Let's see what the plan was for the church, the body of Christ, of which you are a member today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. We find that God indeed did put people into the church, the body of Christ, that had offices. Offices, and God hath set some in the church. That means God placed some people in the church. Here they are. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Can we take just a moment and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and try to figure out what is going on? First, apostles. Well, the Apostle Paul would be our prime example. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. He is our pattern. We follow Paul as he follows Christ. That one's pretty easy. Next would be, in line would be, prophets. Paul was a prophet. But what is the function of a prophet? A prophet is to receive the word of God. Pat Robertson apparently thinks that he's a prophet, receiving a new revelation from God. I would beg to differ with him, because prophets were set in the church by God for a specified amount of time for a particular reason until the fulfillment of the word. Once that occurred, no more need for apostles, no more need for prophets. Thirdly, teachers. Well, obviously, there's still teachers around. Hopefully, I qualify as one. People to teach the Word of God. People to shed understanding to others about the Word of God. But may I just say this? God has not spoken to me lately. It's a long-distance call. God doesn't have a very good internet connection. He doesn't use Vonage, so it's a really expensive call. So he has not contacted me directly in a long time. Generally, I am going to have to crack open the Bible and study in order to prepare a lesson. You know, if God would just use email, that would be much easier. But he apparently is not technologically savvy. He relies on long-distance phone calls, and I'm not on his calling list. There are no new revelations from God. The Holy Spirit, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Without that Holy Spirit, you are not going to understand spiritual things. The Bible makes that clear. But the Holy Spirit's ministry has changed. No longer is the Holy Spirit teaching you. No longer is the Holy Spirit causing you to know some things and causing you to keep commandments. Rather, the Holy Spirit is an enabler that when you study to show yourself approved, 2 Timothy 2:15, the Holy Spirit enables you to understand that which you have studied. But you know what? No study, no learn. The Holy Spirit's not going to implant it in your head. The Holy Spirit's not going to give you a new hard drive without you asking. So you need to be the one to upload the information into your own brain. Then the Holy Spirit does, in fact, enable you to understand and discern what you have taken on. Teachers. After that, miracles. You know, I used to think that, wow, if I only had a little more faith, that mustard seed faith, I could move a mountain. Little did I know, that was happening in a different dispensation. I always wondered why, you know, back in the days when I first got married, you know, we were a lot of times on macaroni and cheese and baked beans. That was about all we could afford. I often wondered why I couldn't be like Jesus, take the loaves and the fishes and eat for months. You know, he fed 5,000 and more. with the loaves and fishes, that would go a long way in a family of four, five, or six people, you know, especially with little kids. So I'm thinking, well, if he could do that, why can't I? It's in the Bible. And yet I did not understand at that time. That is a dispensational truth. Miracles. Then, gifts of healing. Again, using the examples that you see on TV, the Benny Hinn's of the world, all the faith healers that you see, the Joyce Meyers, it's just astounding the lies that they maintain. Helps. There are, in fact, people set in the church to help the furtherance of the ministry, no matter what it might be. And don't diminish the importance of helps in the church. There are women of the church who do so many things, whether that help be the cleaning aspect, whether that help, and it's not just women, don't get me wrong, whether that help be of the cutting of the grass, the maintaining of the building, the visiting of the sick, the attendance of funerals, the helps. There's just 100 different things that are associated with a ministry and a ministry effort that the helps that God has set in His church help to do. Governments, that would be the overseeing, that would be the making sure that things run in the order that God has set them in, making sure that Christ is in fact the head of the church, and making sure that Christ is in fact the head of the home, then the man, then the woman, then the kids, not the way that the world thinks it should be now, the kids first, then generally the woman, because she's the only one left at home, while the man's out doing his own thing with some other floozy, and God's left behind just an afterthought. That's the way the world works today, but that is not the God's plan for the family or for the church, and you need to understand that. Diversities of tongues. Diversities of tongues, how easy it is. Yeah, floozy. Diversities of tongues, they had a reason. Acts chapter 2, we find tongues appearing, like cloven tongues of fire, that all happening to the men of Israel. So it is clear that it is for them and not for the Gentiles. But beyond that, tongues are for communication with other people who do not speak your language. Understand. There is going to come a time for those of Israel, for the rest of the world that does not accept the gospel, the grace of God, when they are going to experience what's called the Great Tribulation. That remaining period of 7 years or less that is yet and still to come in that part of the prophecy program. Well, there's going to be people who need to preach God's Word. And they're not going to be fluent in all languages other than the gift of tongues, enabling a Holy Spirit, enabling that they might communicate with those who do not speak their language. Time will be short. There's not going to be time to take a Berlitz language course. There's not going to be time to study Hooked on Phonics. None of that. God is going to endow these people with the ability to communicate in all languages. That would be diversities of tongues. So, what we find out is all these things that are going on, all these healings and miracles and all the things that you see in your Bible have a purpose. A purpose. Who would have thunk? Who would have guessed that God was actually doing something? He wasn't just playing parlor tricks and trying to impress people, but they actually have a purpose. First, the Holy Spirit gifts purpose for the body of Christ, as God had set some in the church during the time when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. The first one would be the bestowing of spiritual understanding on the believer. Now, of course, we know that the Holy Spirit helps with that. You must be the temple of the Holy Spirit. You must be a saved individual in order to have spiritual understanding. But understanding was increased at that time because there was new information being downloaded from God to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." With all, that would be everyone. You don't. They weren't to keep it to themselves. If they understood a thing, then they were to explain. They were to be, what's third on the list back there? Thirdly, teachers. They were to be a teacher explaining what's going on to the rest of the church. So the manifestation of the Spirit, that particular gift was given to people that they could teach others, that they could endow others with understanding. Hopefully, that's what's going on now, but it's not because of some Holy Spirit hoodly-doo. It's not because there's some miracle going on or some unction happening. Rather, it's a product of study and the enablement to understand spiritual things because I have the Holy Spirit in me. Yes, I hope that you do too. Second of all, purpose of Holy Spirit sign gifts, establishment of the church. What was going on when Paul was walking on this earth as the apostle to the Gentiles? They were concerned with the establishment of the church, the body of Christ. That's what we're concerned with here almost 2,000 years later. And quite frankly, I don't know that we're doing any better a job or even as good a job as they were doing back then. With all the technological advances, with all the increases of communication, with all the... I have a printed Bible in front of me, which I'm sure they did not have the advantage of, publication. They didn't have the advantage of instantaneous communication, and yet I think they were probably doing a better job establishing church members and churches than we do today. But whatever you think about that, Romans chapter 1 verse 11 says, Paul says, "For I long to see you, reason that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." Reason, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant brethren. Paul likes to say that. Paul starts some verses with, "I would not have you ignorant brethren." And generally, when he does, you need to pay attention. "That oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto." Hindered, let, by the way, is hindered, hitherto, "that I may have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." The reason for the establishment of the church, the body of Christ, a body of believers, grace believers, is to bear fruit. To impart understanding of the gospel of the grace of God, impart understanding of salvation, impart belief on others that you would bear fruit, all for the glory of God. That is the purpose of the church. That is the purpose of the body of Christ, to tell others the gospel, to show others the word of God, that souls would be saved, saints would be edified, that understanding would be increased, and we do that, no matter what the circumstances, with thanksgiving to God. Third reason for the Holy Spirit sign gifts, then, is edification of the church. Edification, that would be the fortifying, the building up of the believer in his or her understanding of the doctrines involved with the revelation of the mystery. If you are saved, but don't have a clue what Christ has done for you according to the revelation of the mystery, then you are going to end up being blown about by every wind of doctrine. You are going to end up being unstable in all your ways and double-minded, not understanding, not being firmly rooted and grounded in the doctrine. You will be forever confused. You will be forever looking at Jesus' earthly ministry saying, "I think I can do that. Whoops, I was wrong. I can't do that. I wish I hadn't drank that bottle of Clorox." You're never going to get it unless you study to show yourself approved. That is how we learn, you and I learn, who we are in Christ. Possibly, probably, definitely, the most important thing that you can do after you have placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, after your soul has been saved, then you need to find out who you are in Christ, what Jesus has done for you. Edification of the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. So here we're finding some reasons that spiritual gifts were given to the church. First of all, bestowing understanding. Second of all, for the establishment of the church. Third of all, for the edification of the church. Fourth, then, I'm sorry, we're not going to go to four yet. Tongue talking. Let's take a look at tongue talking. Edifying the church, the tongue talking that you see today going on, there was in fact tongue talking going on in the early church, the body of Christ. But tongue talking without interpretation, as you see today on TV, where Joyce Myers breaks out in a fit of gibberish in the middle of whatever she's talking about, Paul warns against that and speaks against that in 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 13, says, "Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." Verse 16, "Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shout he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest?" You know what? I have heard the baloney roll out of the mouths of the Pentecostals on TV, not understanding one thing they've ever said, only understanding this: they look like fools, they sound like fools, and according to my Bible, they are fools. So as a tongue talking, you see, had a purpose. To act like a fool on TV, that is not God's purpose. As then a witness for Christ, this would be the fourth reason that we find the Holy Spirit sign gifts were given by God, as a witness that Christ was the Son of God. Just as today, that issue is becoming more and more relevant today, where people are doubting who Jesus was. People are using their imaginations, reading other gospels and heretical texts, stripping the deity of Christ, even among the grace movement, as you're all well aware. That was going on back then too. Plus, there were people that were just unawares that Christ was in fact the Son of God. Maybe they had heard of Jesus. Maybe they thought that he was just some crazy rebel. Maybe they thought he was the Fruit Loops of the cereal aisle, and it was a good thing that he was gone. They had never heard that he was God manifest in the flesh. Well, as a witness that Christ was in fact the Son of God, there were some sign gifts given, because Jesus was able to perform these signs and wonders and healings. Then, as a gift from him, given from him to the apostles and to the believers that came after, the same sign gifts followed them that believe, Mark chapter 16. Do you see then the continuance of the validation of the belief, the continuance of the validation of who Christ said he was? Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 1 and then verse 4. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard." That would be heard of Christ. "Lest at any time we should let them slip. God also bearing them witness." Bearing witness of the things that these folks had heard. God bears them witness both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. You see, God has purposes for the sign gifts. They're just not parlor tricks and conversation pieces. The fifth reason then for the Holy Spirit sign gifts in the body of Christ then, confirmation of the messenger, of the message and the messenger, by the way, to a particular target audience. The message is directed to a particular audience depending on what the message is. Not every message in your Bible is to all people. We already know that. But I need to point out that when the 12 apostles went about teaching, preaching, and showing the sign gifts, they had a particular audience. When Paul did the same, he too had a particular audience. You then need to rightly divide, discerning who they were talking to, whether that message is in fact for you. But confirmation of both the message and the messenger is part of the reason for the Holy Spirit's sign gifts. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. Mark chapter 16, one of my favorite in all the Bible, because there's absolutely nothing in there for us. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The signs followed those who believed. The signs followed those who were preaching, including the Apostle Paul, may I add. Reason? That he and his message were validated to those who heard him speak. Without the sign gifts, he could have just been some wacko. Wacko nut job come down the street and start talking about silly things. I had a vision on the road. Well, the vision was validated, the message was validated, all those things were validated because of the signs that were given to the Apostle Paul. The miracles, the signs, the healings, all the things that were given Paul as validation of his ministry. And don't we know that Paul's ministry included the Jew first? Yes, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. But Paul himself tells us he's going to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Acts chapter 26. As you know, Acts chapter 26, Paul is recounting the events of Acts chapter 9. I'm sure I didn't need to say that, but let me remind you what he says in verse 20. Paul says, "He but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea." That would be the Jews. That would be Paul preaching to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So Paul's ministry first went to the Jews. When Paul entered into a new city, where did he go first? He went straight for the tabernacle, straight for the synagogue of the Jews. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 makes it abundantly clear the order of which Paul's ministry took. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So signs sent to the Jews validating Paul, his message, and him as an apostle of God. Why was that necessary? Because the first target audience was the Jews, and do we not know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22? For the Jews require a sign. The Jews wouldn't believe diddly anything until they saw substantial proof that you are who you claim to be, that your message is what it claims to be, that what you're saying is, in fact, from God. The Jews require a sign. If, in fact, you were Paul going to the Jews with a new message, there better be something to validate you. That would have been the Holy Spirit sign gift set in the church by God himself for that particular reason, for that particular audience, for that particular period of time. The Holy Spirit sign gifts, then, that were going on back there in 1 Corinthians, the Holy Spirit sign gifts that were going on back there in the Acts transition period, Paul warns, were not to be used ignorantly, again, as you see them used on your TV. On every Christian channel that you can find on your TV, you find people speaking in tongues and doing ignorant things, making themselves and all of Christianity to those who do not believe, making everybody look silly. Personally, I wish they would just all shut up and go home. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, here it is again, I would not have you ignorant." Apparently, Paul had something to say, and Paul wanted you to understand. Ignorance is the ignoring of whatever it is. Ignorance has nothing to do with how many IQ points are floating around in that skull full of mush that you call a brain. Ignorance is, in fact, ignoring the data, ignoring what is presented to you. If you are ignorant of a thing, it doesn't mean you're stupid. It just means you have not paid attention to it long enough to know what you're talking about. That's not where Paul wanted his believers to be. He says, "I would not have you ignorant." Now, verse 4, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord." Do you see? Paul is now reiterating and enumerating those things that we found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, that God had indeed said in the church, "There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." God, what a fascinating verse, verse 6 is. Diversities of operations. God does not operate the same way in all times with all people in all situations and in different dispensations. Diversities of operations. Keep that verse in the forefront of your brain. For one, verse 8, "is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the same self Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So there is no doubt, no doubt whatsoever, that there were, in fact, Holy Spirit-endowed sign gifts going on in the church, the body of Christ, in its early days and formation. That for good reason. Validating the message, the messengers, all the things that we have just talked about. And when Paul is dealing the most with these Holy Spirit sign gifts, who is he addressing, by the way? The Corinthians. One of the worst churches you ever find in your Bible, at one of the worst and hardest times that you'll ever approach your Bible, that during a time of transition from the gospel of the kingdom and the prophetic program, transitioning into the gospel of grace and the mystery program. You find one of the worst churches in one of the hardest periods of time. What a recipe for disaster when you go to the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians without any knowledge of how to rightly divide the word of truth. So Paul dealing with these people, they're using these sign gifts in all kinds of silly ways. They're up there like Benny Hinn whapping people on the head. They're doing that every Saturday just for fun. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." That's why Paul says, "I would not that you be ignorant of all these things," because you are ignorant. You're like babes. You have no knowledge of what you're doing. "I," Paul says, verse 2, "have fed you with milk and not with meat." Those are the milquetoast people. Those are the ones who can't handle the truth. Those are the ones who have not heard the real reason why the sign gifts have showed up. They just think they're for fun. They think that they're so they can win poker games and bets, impress their friends and neighbors. They do not understand that these sign gifts have a reason for being there, that for the edification, development, and formation of the church. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" That is a recipe for disaster. Can you just imagine? Can you think of anybody who you know is just carnal? They may be saved, but you know what? Everything they do is all about them. Everything they do is all about drawing attention to themselves and what they have and who they are and what. Everything is about them. And can you imagine if they showed up one Sunday and were able to perform miracles, heal people and speak in tongues, and just draw more attention to themselves? That's what was going on back there. And Paul says, you milquetoast people, get over it and quit doing this stuff. The sign gifts do, in fact, have a purpose, and you're not in the program. Well, what we find in modern Pentecostalism, what an abomination that whole system of belief is. But modern Pentecostalism, and by the way, I just have to throw this in as a sidebar. You know, many of you know that my real job, the one that actually pays the bills, involves the working on of parking lots. Pretty exciting stuff, if you ask me. This teaching the Word of God is boring in comparison with working on a parking lot. And I have my tongue in my cheek when I say that. Working on parking lots, and where did I find myself yesterday but at the Red Lion Pentecostal Church? Wow. So I walk into the Red Lion Pentecostal Church, and of course, right up there in the front on the stage is the whole band outfit with the drums and the guitars and the organs and the keyboards, and they were in there practicing the whole time we were there, and I would not recommend it. They're never going to be on TV. But even funnier than that, it occurred to me as we're working on this Pentecostal church, the people who claim to have the sign gifts and be able to do the healings, this was not a big parking lot. There might have been, oh, say, 30 parking spaces in the entire lot. Can you guess? See, Sister Carol is on to me already. Can you guess of those 30 parking spaces, how many had the handicap sign in them? Yes, 8. 8. Almost a third of the parking places at the Pentecostal church are handicapped. I would have thought that they would have just had a drive-through window, and as people with deformities and malfeasances and physical problems pulled in, they could shoot some water out of a squirt gun, hit the people in the forehead with the Holy Ghost, they could park out there in a regular spot and walk in up the steps. But that apparently isn't what's going on. They need handicap spots and lots of them. Well, enough with that. But the things I find are funny aren't the things that I used to find funny just a few years ago. But I thought that was very funny, and I couldn't make enough of it. Almost had to go talk to the preacher about that one. But modern Pentecostalism is much the same as the carnality and silliness that was going on back there in the First Corinthians church, in the church at Corinth. And all it does is it adds to the confusion that now permeates Christianity, that confuses the masses. Even if you manage to hear the gospel, even if you manage to hear in your denominational setting that Christ died for your sins, and by a miracle in and of itself, you actually believe that amongst all the wrong doctrines that are being taught, and you happen to get saved and become a part of the body of Christ, yet confusion reigns, because they'll stick you right back under the law. They'll stick you back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's astounding the confusion that's going on in Pentecostalism with their tongue-talking and supposed healing programs is part of the problem, not part of the answer. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23, another one of my favorite verses. If, therefore, the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come to those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Yeah, they will. They're going to say that you do belong in the Fruit Loops aisle at the cereal store. It's just, these guys sound silly. And they sound silly to me, and I believe. I cannot begin to imagine. Well, I can, because at one time I was amongst the masses, thinking that these people are wacko. Well, now I know that they're wacko. They're not only wacko, but they're faking it and not doing a very good job of it. So, With where are we taking all this? What's all this mean? Without Israel's covenant standing, without that being in place, without having the covenant people in place, without having the prophetic program in place, the need for the signs is gone. There is no more Jew that requires a sign, because as we know, in the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, on and on. There are no divisions of nationality or heritage, sex, covenant, creed, any of the things that you like to divide men up with, that the world likes to make divisions, all those disappear in the body of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, who's Paul talking to, by the way? Paul's talking about Israel, the Jew, that requires a sign. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth for them that believe not, but for them which believe. You see, the gifts were put in place for specific reasons, for specific people. Israel, along with their prophecy program, they have been set aside because of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, disbelief. Acts chapter 28, verse 27. You're nearing the end of the transition period in Acts. You're ending you're nearing the end of Israel's prophecy program. You're closing right in on the setting aside of Israel for the very last time. For the very last time, Paul is going to say, I'm going to the Gentiles. And you find that in Acts 28, verse 27 and 28, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Personally, I'm thankful. Personally, I thank God every day that Israel got set aside so that us Gentiles were able to be saved by grace through faith. But God, it was not my doing. God had the plan in place. So, without the sign people, there's no need of signs. Without the sign people, there's no need of the signs. Let me repeat that one more time. Without the sign people, there is no more need of signs. And Paul, if you let Paul say what Paul is saying, try not to add anything to it. I know this is the love chapter in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but let's just forget about the love part of it for the moment and concentrate on what Paul is saying doctrinally. Starting in verse 8, Paul says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Wait a minute. I thought God set some in the church, secondarily prophets. And now we're finding out those prophets aren't going to know what they're talking about because they're going to fail. The prophecy, the revealing of new information for the church, the body of Christ, by God unto his church, is going to cease. That's what Paul is saying. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Wait a minute. Didn't God set those with diversities of tongues in the church? Yeah, he did. But that's going to come to an end too, apparently. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Wait a minute. The apostles are supposed to have the knowledge. The teachers are supposed to have the knowledge. Apparently, that's going to be done away with. The new knowledge, the revelation of the new knowledge. We're going to have to depend on the same old knowledge written in the same old perfectly preserved word, which is your King James Bible, and get everything that we can out of it. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, what would that be? the completed revelation of the mystery. That is what is perfect, and that is what Paul was waiting for to come. Then that which is in part shall be done away with. What was in part? Prophecy. What was in part? Tongues. What was in part? Knowledge. What was in part? All the sign gifts were part. They were not part of the completed revelation of the mystery. When I was a child, I spake as a child, Paul says. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. And quite honestly, there's a lot of childish Christians out there trying to claim all these things that we're telling them have gone away. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And maybe it's time for you to do the very same thing if you're still thinking that you can talk in tongues. For now, verse 12, we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Do you see the revealing becoming perfect? Do you see the revealing of understanding and knowledge, the revealing of God's word being fulfilled and becoming perfect in its availability? But then face to face. Now Paul says, I know in part because it all hasn't been revealed, but then shall I know even as I am known. So the result of the cessation of Holy Spirit gifts is clearly seen in Scripture. You have to want to not see it in order to not see it. That's not a hard thing, because there's millions of Christians out there not seeing it. So apparently that's easy to do. Skip over the passages, make them say something else. But we look at a literal construction of what our Bible says. We let it say what it says to who it says it. What a concept. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Paul could have mailed you a hanky, a Kleenex, and you could have got healed. Do you realize that? Paul could have given you a puffs, and you would have been healed. But that came to an abrupt stop when the prophecy people were gone, when the reason for the signs was over, when the people that the signs were directed toward no longer had any standing, and they became as everyone else, the Gentiles. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. No longer, Paul doesn't mail Timothy a hanky. Paul doesn't send him a box of Kleenex with a miracle inside. Rather, he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Because guess what, Tim? There's nothing I can do for you. Take an aspirin. Call me in the morning. That's what Paul is saying there. The cross had an effect. Imagine that. The cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, had an effect and brought some changes in God's healing program, both for Israel and for the Gentiles, those who were not Israel, those who were concluded as Israel and became Gentiles. Israel, by the cross, receives the New Testament with its physical and with its spiritual healings. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye, Israel, were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. There's physical healing, there's spiritual healing, there's the healing of the nation of Israel, those who were believers that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah. The body of Christ receives no such thing. We don't get that physical healing because we don't need the physical healing. I know you don't think that now as you sit there listening to this on your computer, as you sit there listening to this on your DVD player. You say, wow, this chair is kind of uncomfortable. I could use some physical healing because my back's getting hurt, starting to hurt. But you don't get the physical healing because you don't need the physical healing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," that would be the progressive revelation given to him by Christ in subsequent meetings, Acts chapter 9 and after, "there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And for this thing, for this thorn in the flesh, for this sickness, I besought the Lord thrice. That would be three times for the NIV people. I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He didn't want it. He didn't understand, did he? He says, I don't want this infirmity. I don't want this sickness. Take it away, Lord. And asked three times. And what was the response? Okay, we'll take it away, because back there in Exodus chapter 15, I said, I will heal you of all your sicknesses. No, that's not what God said. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for me, because there's a reason. Remember, God doesn't do any of these things with no reason. Once Paul understands the reason, what happens? He glories that there is no need of a physical healing program and says, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." 2 Corinthians 12:10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities and in persecutions," all the things that we hate, all the things that we pray that don't happen to us, God, don't let that happen to me. Paul is taking pleasure and glorying in those things, in distresses for Christ's sake, because he understood one thing. When he is weak, then he was strong in Christ. When he was physically weak, he was spiritually strong. And when you have no physical destination, when you are a spiritual body, then you'd have no need of physical healing. You glory in the strength of the spirit, not in the strength of the physical body. Our destination is going a place where we have no need of the body that we use while we're here in this earth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, "He hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ." Wonderful news! We are not ruling and reigning on the earth, Revelation 5:10. We are going to sit in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, where we no longer need this flesh and blood body. Why would we be so concerned about healing and fixing what we no longer need? Our healing program is none other than death. That's how you get healed. Now, I'm not advocating a premature healing. Don't get me wrong. But one of these days, we're all going to experience death. Then something happens. As the earthly, 1 Corinthians 15:48, as is the earthly, such are they that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's when we get the change. That's when, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we get the new body. And for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then, and only then, shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Thank you, Lord. Thank you for making that so clear, that we don't have to worry about this physical body. We don't have to pray for a healing, because we're not going to be priests and kings ruling and reigning in the kingdom on this earth. We have the heavenly destination in a spiritual body, in spirit, in a whole new soulish body, outfitted for operation in those heavenly places of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6.